Well, it's my privilege to stand here this morning and tell you that you, Christians, are in fact different, more, better than you think you are. Not because you're a hero or superhero or royalty, but because Jesus is. And because Jesus has bought something better for you than you and I can even begin to imagine. And as we return to Romans 8 this morning, I want to spend some time, I want us to open our minds to the truths that we're going to encounter in these verses, but I want us to also open our hearts. You see, it's not enough for us to understand with our thinking ability these doctrinal truths. We need to go further than that and let them impact our hearts. We need to rejoice in who God is and what he has done and what he is doing in our lives as believers. I don't just want you to know and understand and believe these truths. I want you to be deeply impacted by these truths. I want you to be defined by these truths. I want you to increasingly think of yourself as a Christian in light of these kinds of realities. Now, up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul's argued everyone needs a Savior. He's talked about how everyone falls short of God's glory. Everyone fails to measure up, whether they've got God's law, like the Jewish people did, or whether they've just got conscience, like the Gentiles who didn't have the written law. You don't measure up. And so then he goes into explaining the gospel and how Christ has died for us. And if we simply have faith in him, God will gift us his own righteousness. He will credit that to us. Even though we're still imperfect, we get credit for God's righteousness, not by works, not by trusting and trying, but simply by trusting in Christ to be enough. And then Paul sidetracks and has to go and make sure that we understand that being righteous in God's sight through faith in Jesus does not give you permission to sin. It's not, oh, well, God gives us grace when we mess up, so let's go ahead and mess up all the more and get more grace. By no means. Of course it doesn't work that way. Begins to unpack that we are, in fact, to live in a God-pleasing way as Christ followers, as those who have been made righteous by Christ. But what does that look like? It doesn't mean going to a list of rules. It looks like the Holy Spirit's presence and activity in our lives. And that's what he's beginning to unpack in more and more detail here in Romans 8. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's a lot in there. I want to draw out five truths that are reality for us as believers that are in this passage so that we can cherish them and revel in them and be excited about what God is at work in us to accomplish. The first we see in verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now you might notice that it's formed if, right? It's like this condition, like, is this really the case? It's a rhetorical way that he's talking. He's saying, hey, this is what's the case if God's Spirit's in you. And as we unpack the rest of the passage, you're going to see he is saying that, in fact, every genuine believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. Now, the Spirit of God, we need to make sure we understand what that means and what that does not mean. It does not mean spirit in the abstract sense of a principle or an idea like the spirit of this age, the values of this age. It doesn't mean just like an encouraging attitude, like, oh, teen spirit, or like some kind of high school pep rally. We've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? You guys remember those when they shout it back and forth between the different classes? We're not talking about that kind of spirit. We are talking about God himself. We are talking about the eternal, uncreated, always existing singular, no one else like him, God. This God has revealed himself in the scripture to be what we call triune. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Sometimes the Bible will just refer to God the Father as God. God the Son is also called Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ. And God the Spirit is the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. In some traditions, they'll say Holy Ghost. This is who we're talking about here. The third person of the one and only God. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. Verse 9 says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Or as verse 10 puts it, Christ is in you. God dwells in you. Now, if you've been church for a long time, you're probably like, I've heard that, I know that. Stop and think about that. That's amazing, okay? Imagine if you weren't familiar with that, and you were told somebody significant and famous is going to show up to your house. Say, before her passing, Queen Elizabeth decides to visit Wisconsin. She's on a tour of the United States. She said, Mary Beth, I'm coming to your house next week. I'm guessing that both Mary Beth is going to be excited. I see some hand clapping. I'm also guessing Chet's going to have to do some spring cleaning around the house. She's going to put him to work getting things prettied up, right? Getting things just right. Because it's a big deal to be hosting somebody like Queen Elizabeth in your home. How much more so? God, 1,000,000 times, 10 billion times more extraordinary. That God is not showing up in our house, but in us personally. And not for a visit, but to take up residence. He's not visiting. He has moved in. Now, the verse says he dwells in you. From the Greek, it literally has to do with a house, right? Like we think of a home being a dwelling, right? The grocery store is not a dwelling. It's a building. I go there. I leave. I bring food home. I like the results of that. Food at home. Dig it. It's not a dwelling. A dwelling is a place where you typically stay. You are present there day after day, right? He dwells in you, consistently present in you. It connotes ideas of nearness and familiarity and influence, engagement. And what happens, right? Things begin to change. My oldest two kids are off at college right now, and come spring semester, they're going to be going down to Mexico. They're going to be doing a semester abroad, living with families. And those households are going to change because my kids are there. And my kids are going to be influenced by the households with whom they stay because they're going to be together day after day. They're going to be talking, they're going to be sharing meals together around the table and so on, right? If they go down there and they don't get to engage with their host families and spend time together and get to know one another, then something went really wrong with that study abroad program, didn't it? What about us? If the Holy Spirit lives in us as believers, we should be making his acquaintance. We should be influenced by his presence in us. We should be ready to respond to him being in us. One Piper writes like this. He says, know this about yourselves, Christians. The Spirit of God dwells, makes his home in you. If you are not becoming very familiar with him, and communing with him and being influenced by him, something is profoundly wrong. Don't ignore him or grieve him or resist him. Amen? I'm hoping that these families that host my kids are going to consistently let them in, right? Don't lock the door and keep my kid out on the street in some foreign country, right? We need to have an attitude and a posture of acceptance to God's presence and what he wants to do in us. Now, there's a neat thing I want to point out before we go on. Verse 9, we're told that the Spirit is the Spirit of God. We're also told in verse 9 it's the Spirit of Christ. And in verse 10, we're just told it's Christ. God is so in sync with himself, so in harmony with himself, that these are all accurate ways to talk about it. One of the attributes of God is called the unity of God, meaning God's never fighting with himself. He never has conflict within himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are always in perfect agreement. Same nature, same values, same everything, right? Like they have the same nature and they're in perfect harmony with each other. And it's playing out here. The person of God, the Spirit, is so in sync with, so identical in nature to, so in harmony with the work and purposes of God, God the Father and God the Son, that he gets called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, and even in a shorthand way, he is called Christ. That doesn't mean that the Spirit, God the Spirit and God the Son, Jesus, are the same person. That's an ancient heresy called modalism. We're not saying that. We're saying that the Spirit is so affiliated with, so associated with Jesus, that it's like Christ being present in you. Jesus talked about this in the same sort of way back in John 14, verses 16 to 18. He said to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." See, Spirit, this time he's calling him the Spirit of truth, "whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So he's saying, I'm leaving, cross, resurrection, and ascension. I'm going to be leaving earth, but the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to live in you in such a way that it's like me being there with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I, by means of the Holy Spirit being present with you, will stick with you. One of the writers I read and studied this week said, for Jesus and Paul, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is one with the Spirit of Christ and communicates so much of Christ that Paul and Jesus say, when he is present with you, Christ is present with you. Think, for example, about our call, our commission by God to fulfill the commission of making disciples, right? The Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and commanding them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I, Jesus, am with you disciples always, at all times, even to the end of the age, meaning the end of the church era. He's not here. What he meant was, I am with you by means of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will take up residence in you and be my presence with you. That makes sense? See what's going on here? So it's not just like, oh, well, we lose Jesus, but we get the second-rate Holy Spirit. No, the Spirit is God. He's with us, and it's akin to having Jesus Christ personally with us, living in us. Now, living in us, yes, he dwells in us, but he's not a bump on a log in the den, never doing anything, okay? God's Spirit is doing more than simply living in you. He is active. Notice that Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Shorten that up so we don't miss it. You, Christian, are in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Not the same thing as the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and then we dwell in him and it's some kind of weird enigma. No. We are in the Spirit in the sense of being under his influence, meaning he's at work in us. He's influencing, convicting, persuading, freeing, renewing, empowering, guiding. How do I know that? How can we understand that that's what it's talking about? Well, look at the contrast. The contrast is being in the flesh, right? You're either in the flesh, if God's Spirit does not live in you, or you're in the Spirit if the Spirit does live in you. You're either under the influence of the flesh, which we've seen many times in Romans, not meaning our physical bodies, but the flesh being that sinful, I don't want to submit to God, I want to do my own thing, attitude, orientation, nature. You're either under that influence or you're under the influence of God's Spirit. If he lives in you, he's not gonna shut up. He's not gonna sit back and say, oh, whatever. He's going to, for our good, for our joy, be active. That's good. That's a good thing. Are you in the flesh or in the Spirit? If you're a Christian, the Spirit lives in you, in which case you are in the Spirit. You know, I think most of us hit some point in time when we realize that we're broken, that we aren't perfect, that we don't have it all together. It can be a terrible realization when we discover that we can't blame all our shortcomings on externals. Well, so-and-so made me do it. You know, it was this person's fault, right? Blame your sibling, blame the dog. Dog ate my homework, whatever. And the reality is your own worst enemy is inside of you. It's you. You have a bent towards sin. And you sabotage from the inside. But the good news here is that the one who transforms us and empowers us into Christ-like living is also now inside of us and working from the inside. I find that massively encouraging. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 are two of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible. They give me so much hope. Catch this. Paul, writing to the Christians in Philippi, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Something like, live the Christian life increasingly well, something to that effect. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Live your Christian life knowing this, that you're not on your own to do this. God is at work on the inside of you. He's at work in you, changing you, both in your will, what you want, and in your work, what you do, so that what you want and what you do are ever more in sync with God's good pleasure. God wants good things. He never is like, "Oh, you know, I'd rather just have a terrible day today. I'm going to be pro-sin for the week." No, God's not like that. He's always good. He's always holy. And he's helping shape us from selfish, sinful orientation to being in harmony with his will, his nature, his values. God has infiltrated us and is fixing us from the inside out. That's massively encouraging. God dwells in you, and he's at work inside of you. Take joy in those two realities. Third thing. You belong to Christ. Years ago, my family, the one I grew up in, had a dog, and he was lonely and kept finding ways to escape and go be not lonely with some of the neighbor dogs. And some of the neighbor dog owners weren't real happy about this. So my parents said, "We need to get him a buddy." And so they went to the pound to find a dog that needed a home and find some companionship for this dog. I got to go along. That is a sad place to go. You ever been in a pound and you see all these cats and dogs that are abandoned, neglected, unwanted, and they're, "Oh, please take me home. I don't want to be here anymore." They can't say that with words, you know, but that's the look they're giving you, right? And sometimes those people, and you know what they mean. It's tragic. But the reality is, that's what we sometimes feel like. Don't you? Don't you sometimes feel like you're all alone, like nobody cares about you, nobody wants you, you're just cast off? Not in God's sight. Christians are not alone. We are not abandoned. We are not unwanted. We belong to God. Look at the second half of verse 9. "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Implying the reverse, which is also true. Everyone who has the Spirit of God, everyone who has the Spirit of Christ, does belong to him. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in him or her. We all have the Holy Spirit living in us to influence us, guide us, empower us, because God has given the Spirit to us, even as God has bought us for himself. You see, God's not up there in heaven being like, "Oh, I made this offer of the gospel out there, and a lot of people I liked took it, but man, there's some doozies that I have to put up with now." No, that's not his attitude. God loves you. He wants you. That's why he sent Jesus for you, to redeem you, to make you his own possession. You are wanted. You belong to Jesus. Consider how Paul talks about it in his letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He's getting at some of these same core truths. He's saying, Holy Spirit lives in you, right? And if the place where God is present, the building or the place where God's presence is manifest, we call that a temple, right? So you, yourself, your body becomes a temple of God because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And therefore, you don't own yourself anymore. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to God. Have you considered the fact that you belong to somebody other than you? You belong to God. Why? I think there's two reasons in this passage, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. The first, right, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Redemption. The price of Christ's life given at the cross, his blood shed for us. He purchased us, redeemed us out of slavery to sin, and bought us for God, right? Isn't that how we typically get land and houses, right? We pay money. I know I'm paying money for mine. Every month the check goes out, right? You pay money, you get the dwelling. But there's another way that we don't typically encounter too much these days. Out in the Old West, there is this approach to getting land where they said, okay, you go out to this area, set up shop, you just become a homesteader in this place, you live there, and that becomes your land, right? So by residence in that place, you become owners of the land. That's another way, right? And that's exactly what's happening here as well. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and says, mine. If you had one of those name tags, hello, my name is, there's a sense in which the correct answer is that you are God's. I am God's. My name is God's possession. That's who we are. And God's never going to cast you aside. He's never going to say, I've had all the time with Chet that I can put up with. I'm done with this Chet guy. No. God paid far too high a price for Chet to get tired of Chet and throw him off to the side. God's going to hang on to Chet for all eternity. Amen? And Chet and Chet's wife said, amen, right? That's true for every one of us. These are wonderful realities that are true of us who believe in Jesus, but they're not true of people that don't believe in Jesus. God's Spirit lives in us, and we are in the Spirit, and we belong to God. Those are true only of Christians, but not everything about us is different. Some things are the same. For example, we're going to die. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I did something with my knee 2 days ago. I don't know what happened. I was just walking out to the mail, and I was like, ah! And there was like this noise, this crunch of some sort, something you don't want to happen. If you're under 20, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But the rest of you, you get this, right? And then I'm like, oh, okay, I'm back to normal, it's good. And then a little while later that evening, I'm in the kitchen, I take a step towards the fridge, and I'm like, ah, and I made a noise that I'm not proud of. It was not a real low, manly noise. It was a stepped on a gerbil kind of noise, and just shooting pain in my knee. And that kind of stuff is happening more and more to me, right? I used to get hurt playing ice hockey when I was a kid. And within like an hour, I'm like, good to go, no problem, right? And now I sneeze. How many of you have ever like torqued your necks? I do this because my body is falling apart. My body is subject to decay and eventually death, which is exactly what God warned Adam was going to happen if they chose sin, right? It's exactly what he said. And so our bodies are still subject to death. And every one of us, there's going to come a day when our loved ones put us in a casket or an urn and say goodbye, because that day is coming for all of us if the Lord tarries. Our bodies are mortal, just like everyone else. We're all going to face physical death. But there's hope. There's hope to be had in at least two ways. Look again at verse 10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, right? Sin causes that death in us. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit provides life to us. Now, at one level, that's spiritual life, right? We are already spiritually alive because of righteousness. Well, whose? Not yours. You ain't got none, right? I don't care how much you tried to show off for that gal that you hoped would eventually become your wife, how much you peacocked and strutted and tried to make yourself look good. You don't have any righteousness. You are tainted through and through. The righteousness by which this life comes is a foreign righteousness. It's from outside us. It's Jesus's, credited to us. It's because of his gift of righteousness given to us at the cross. Getting back to the gospel again, that's where our life comes from. Back in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, we were told that we should consider ourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. We are alive to God. That's what spiritual life is about. It's the ability to be in a relationship with God, to be sensitive to spiritual matters. It means that we will never die again in a spiritual sense. And why we can be in a relationship with God right here and now. You see, someday I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to be with God. And in that encounter, I'm going to experience God in a way I never have. But that will not be the beginning of my relationship with God. I'm already right now in relationship with God. God's already at work in my life to change my thinking, my feeling, my valuing, who I am through and through. Sometimes I'm about to do something, God's like, mm-hmm, and you think so? And I'm like, nope, can't go there, right? That conviction comes on me in a second, right? Or maybe I'm thinking about doing something, like, I don't know, that's kind of scary. And Holy Spirit's like, trust me, I know what I'm doing. Our confidence in God, our sureness, our guarantee that we will have life is not just limited to the spiritual life, it's bodily. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Just last night I was reading something where a Christian was asked, do you believe in the historical, literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead? And he said, yes. And people were like, oh, I can't believe you think that. And they were. And he's like, hello, I've been saying I'm a Christian for a long time. How is that a surprise to you, right? Christians believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, you're not in Christianity, no matter what label you throw on yourself. And I saw people commenting and saying, oh, maybe it's just metaphorical. Maybe it's just figurative language. And it's not like he really came back to life from the dead. It really doesn't matter to me in my faith that whether he did. I want to tell those people, read 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we're the most pitiable people on the face of the earth. There's no hope of Christianity. We are to be pitied as the scum of the earth. We lie about God. There's no hope for us. Like, get rid of the physical, literal, historical resurrection of Jesus. Toss your Bible. It is of no value to you. Seriously, it's that central. And here we see that the same God who by the same Spirit who lives in us raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to do it again. Right? That was the intro when he did it with Jesus, and now he's going to do it with each and every believer in Jesus. My dad died a believer in Jesus about 16 years ago. There are times when I desperately want to pick up the phone and call him and tell him about this or that or the other, usually about my kids. He would have loved seeing them grow up, but I'm going to see him again. Not just, well, he lives in my heart, generic, abstract, sentimentality, sappy nonsense. I mean, no, he's really going to come out of that grave. God's going to renew and transform his body. And he will, I think, even have that crazy hair that I know and love. Right? Like, he's going to be physically resurrected. Why? Because the same Spirit that did it with Jesus is the one who lives in you. And it's part of God's plan and promise for you. Do you find that encouraging? Your bodies are breaking down. The grave is coming, but it can't hold you any more than it can hold Jesus, because the same Spirit that brought Jesus up is going to bring you up. You're already alive spiritually in relationship with God. You can enjoy that right now. We say that our purpose here at Faith Chapel is that we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with God and one another through Jesus Christ. We already get to enjoy that right now. Not just in religious activities and church services and so on, ordinances, but we get to enjoy Him in every moment of every day because He's living in us. You're no Batman. Sorry, Eric. I know you're a big Batman fan. You're no Batman. You're no Superman. You're no Iron Man. But you are extraordinary because God lives in you and is active in you. That makes all the difference in the world, day to day, hour by hour, in every situation, from the highs to the lows to the why do you have me here for this right now, God, moments. The Holy Spirit is always with you. Christ, by His Spirit, is always with you. He always has purpose in what He's bringing you into and what He's bringing you through. He knows what He's doing.